yourself the weight of the world, the weight of sin, all the unholy transgressions of divine law ever committed were poured on that one man. The wrath of God in its fullness, save not one drop, was poured on the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. That's why we're free this morning. That's why we're free. You say, preacher, why are you so happy? Why you want to get up there and sing? Why you want to get up there and preach? Because I'm saved.
Amen.
Because I know that heaven will be my home. If I were to draw my final breath up here right now, I know where I'm going. It has nothing to do with a baptistry.
Amen.
It has nothing to do with being baptized. It has nothing to do with living my best and doing my best. Because let me tell you something. There are times that I don't always do my best. It has nothing to do with being a preacher. It has nothing to do with doing this or that. It has nothing to do with putting a tithe check in the offering plate. It's because of Jesus Christ and what happened at Calvary.
Amen.
All my righteousness, all your righteousness, are as filthy rags in the eyes of the Lord.
That's right.
We spoke about it a little bit in Sunday school this morning. God is no respecter of persons. It don't matter if you've been saved 50 years or if you've been saved 15 minutes. The ground is all level at Calvary's cross. Amen. And I'm glad that He's a God of grace and a God of mercy and God who will grant freedom to all those who will call upon His name. Amen.
Amen.
Would you take your Bibles with me this morning and go to 1 Samuel chapter number 14. We're going to be going quite a few places in the Bible this morning. First Samuel, chapter number 14. Isn't the Lord good?
Amen.
I've been praying. You know, anytime we have a special service like this, or any kind of holiday, or we're commemorating any kind of thing, like we did with Mother's Day, and like we'll do today with Memorial Day, and like we'll do on the 17th with Father's Day, I always try and I always kind of get my heart in tune with what's going on. And just pray that the Lord will give me something that will go along with it, and that God will let me know what to preach and what to say. And I just try to let the Lord lead me the best I can. And as I've been praying these past few weeks following up to this service, God kind of led me. God put a person on my heart from the Bible. God put a certain person on my heart from the Bible. And I believe that as we look into the Old Testament, we see many warriors for God, and we see many people who lived godly lives, and many people who set the foundation and set examples for the New Testament truths of the church that we now find and that we now exercise today in Christ. And I love the testimony of this man that we find in 1 Samuel chapter number 14 by the name of Jonathan. I love the testimony of Jonathan. I love the things the Bible says about him. I love the account that God records in His Word of this man and of his life and of his faithfulness to his friend David. And throughout this book of 1 Samuel, we find a few different mentions of this man named Jonathan. With the help of the Lord this morning, I'd like to kind of take a look at these, and I'd like us to look at the life of this man Jonathan, who himself was a warrior for God and who himself fought for the freedom of his country and who himself answered when the call of duty was placed on his shoulders. And this man Jonathan, when we look into the Scriptures and we look into the book of 1 Samuel and we look into this 14th chapter, we see some things about his life that made his life worth living. Made his life worth living. With the help of the Lord, if He'd help me this morning, I want to preach on this thought: a life worth living. A life worth living. Let's pray. God, we love You. Lord, we thank You for this day. Thank You for everyone that You've brought out, God. We know that it's all vain unless Your Spirit comes down, and Lord, that You might grace us with Your presence. God, help me to preach in this hour with power and with love and with a sound mind. I pray that You bless the flag-raising ceremony, Lord, following the service, and Lord, the fellowship after. God, that You might just look down on this group of folks here in Canonsburg, Kentucky this morning and be pleased with what You find. God, I pray that You help us as we look into the Scriptures, Lord, and challenge our hearts through Your Holy Spirit's conviction. We love You. We thank You for all that You're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter number 14, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
This is perhaps the first great mention, a great detail of mention of this man Jonathan that we find in the Bible. And we know that his father, Saul, was the man who was chosen from the people of Israel to rule over Israel. The other nations outside Israel, the heathen nations, they had a king. And so the Israeli people, they came to the priests and they came to the tribe of Levi and the men who worked in the temple, and they said, "We want a king as well." See, the difference between Saul and the difference between David is that Saul was chosen by the people and David was chosen by God. But nonetheless, this man that we find, who is the first king anointed over Israel, his name was Saul. This man had sons and he had a family. And this man named Jonathan, we find a little bit of detail of his life throughout these scriptures. In the 14th chapter of 1 Samuel, we find a little bit about his determination. And I want to say, by way of introduction this morning, that we find that this young man had a serious determination. A serious determination. 1 Samuel chapter number 14, verse number 1. "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over unto the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people with him were about 600 men. And Ahitub and Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages," listen closer to this, "and between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sina. The forefront of the one was situated northward over Michmash, under the southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over unto that garrison of the uncircumcised, that it may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that which is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If then say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, Come unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us." We see from what the context is telling us, that this man, Jonathan, has escaped the camp of Israel without telling his father. He's gone off. He's taken matters into his own hands. He knows that this is a great battle that the Israelites are getting ready to fight. And he takes with him only his armor bearer. And he goes and he has to make his way through these sharp rocks and these obstacles to get to these people. And the Bible tells us, "And both of them discovered themselves under the garrison of the Philistines." They got caught. They got found out. They got spotted. "And the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, Come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. At the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, there were about 20 men within, as it were, an half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host." Listen to what's going on right here. Listen to what's taking place. "And there was trembling in the host in the field and among the people in the garrison and the spoilers. And they also trembled. And the earth quaked. So it was as a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah and Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away. And they went on beating down one another." And I know that we've read a fair portion of Scripture here, but I believe that it's important as we look at this man Jonathan, and as we look at his life, and as we try to reveal a little bit about this man's character, I believe it's important that we understand that this man and the life that he lived, a life worth living, was made worth living by a serious determination. A serious determination. Now, any of us in here this morning, I'm not sure, we might have a Joshua or a Jonathan among our midst this morning, but I'm sure that any of us in here this morning, had we been in the camp of Israel, had we been under the campaign of Saul and we're getting ready to go and take the Philistines, we'd have told somebody they were crazy if they went and they took only their armor bearer to go and fight against this entire garrison of Philistines. We understand that the amount of space he had to fight these men, he said he slew about 20 men on the size of about a half acre. This man is surrounded by people who are trained to kill him. People who their entire lives, from the time they were a small child until the time they've come of age and they've been trained to war and they've been trained to fight with their hands and to fight with their weapons to kill this very man. They've been taught to hate this man, to hate this Israelite man. And I'm sure that the Philistines were well aware that this man that came to them was not just any ordinary Israelite, but he was the son of the king of Israel. This was the king's son. I'm sure he could tell by the fact that the man brought with him this armor bearer. But we find that it didn't deter Jonathan. And if we could use a little bit of a West Virginia vernacular, right there he said right here, "And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan, his armor bearer, and said, 'Come up to us and we will show you a thing.' And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, 'Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel.'" We find a man who is bold. We find a man who is determined. We find a man who stands above all this war and this army of men, and he says, "Bring it on." He says, "Bring it on." And he tells the folks to come up after him, and he slays them, and God delivers him into his hands. And I want to notice just a few things about this passage of Scripture and about what we found, because in verse number 4, I find it interesting that he continues on his journey because of this. "And between the passages where Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez and the other Sina." It's interesting to me that God records in this passage such great detail concerning how Jonathan got to the Philistines. He could have said there was sharp rocks and there was cliffs and there was things that they had to get over and under and across and within and without, and they had to get, he said it was a hard way getting to these Philistines, but it's specific to mention that these rocks were so significant that they were landmarks. They were named. People knew these rocks by name when they saw them. So not only did Jonathan decide that he was going to go the hard way to get to the Philistines, but Jonathan went through a place that not many people were willing to go through. See, if you want to live a life worth living and you want to live a life that's profitable to God, we have to understand and hear this morning that there's going to be things that trip up lots of people. There's going to be things that stop lots of people. There's going to be things that you have to overcome that are hard, and I don't understand why you're going through them and you don't understand why you're going through them, but we've been told through the Scriptures God is not going to break you unless it's to better you, and there'll be many obstacles that we're going to have to face that we're going to have to go through.
Amen.
With determination. He was familiar with these rocks. And I don't know what it is in your family tonight. I'm not sure what it is that you're going through here this morning, that maybe that obstacle has been set before you and the devil fools you into thinking every single day that you can't be used of God. Maybe it's death. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe it's a divorce. Maybe you've gone through a divorce. I'm not sure what it is, but whatever it was for Jonathan, It was something he was familiar with. It's something that was named. He was willing to go through it. He was willing to fight on. Not only that, but what's interesting, Brother Irvin, about this scripture that we just read, this 14th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, is that in the chapter right before this, Saul had been cut down. Saul was waiting to take Gilgal, and he waited and he waited and he waited on the priest to come and to make an offering and to offer up an offering for the Lord before that God would put their blessing on that army to go in and take the land of the Philistines. And he waited and he waited and he got impatient, and he took that duty upon himself. The job that God had given the priest to do, Saul took it upon himself, and he made that sacrifice and blessed it before the Lord and the entire camp of Israel. That did not please God. That did not make God happy. In fact, that priest, when he rebuked Samuel, he said, the kingdom, he said, will be rent from thy hand and given to another. We realize that Saul has just been cut down. Saul has just been delivered, perhaps the worst news that he's ever going to receive. He says, you're not going to be king. God's going to raise up another. And so here we have Jonathan. He sees that. He hears that. And in chapter number 14, Jonathan, we use this phrase, he was charging hell with a squirt gun, brother. He was going right into the heat of the battle. He was going in to fight these people. He was going in headstrong and willing to do whatever he could for God to accomplish the task that Israel had to accomplish. And there wasn't a whole lot in it for him. See, that priest told Saul, he says, the kingdom will be rent from you. And he said, it's not going to continue. You realize Jonathan, at some point or another, could have been and would have been the king of Israel. And in the 14th chapter, we see that all that was taken from him, but it didn't stop him. It didn't stop him. He had a serious determination. Let me ask this to you in here this morning, Christian. Are you still willing to serve God? Are you still willing to do what God wants you to do when there's nothing in it for you? When there's no pats on the back, when there's no accolades, when there's no earthly reward to be received, what is it that you're still willing to do for God? Because when you make up your mind that whatever happens on this world to you, no matter what your circumstances and the surrounding situations might bring upon you, that you're going to stay relentless and you're going to stay determined in your pursuit and your service towards God, my friend, it will make your life worth living. Paul said in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, he said, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish with my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. He says, none of these things move me. That man was hated. He was outcast. He was shipwrecked. He was bitten by venomous snakes. He was attacked. He was whipped. He was stoned and left for dead and drug outside of the walls of the city. And many places that he went, he was not received well. But he said, none of these things move me. Paul knew that his reward was not heavenly. And Paul, through what we find in the New Testament, accomplished so much for God. There's probably not a greater New Testament example of a born-again Christian in our New Testament than that of the Apostle Paul and his relentless determination. If you want to live a life worth living, you need a serious determination. Not only that, flip with me in 1 Samuel chapter number 18. We'll find a little bit more about this man. Now in the chapter previous to this, we know that this young man David, he's already been anointed king of Israel. He's already been chosen of God to go out and to lead this nation of people that God has raised up for His glory. And in the 18th chapter, we find what follows after David, the shepherd boy, who could not so much as even carry Saul's armor, slew the champion of the Philistines, Goliath. A man of war, a man who stood, it seemed to have been 10 feet tall, I believe he was something like 9 feet tall, a man who stood head and shoulders above everybody else. This was a cold-blooded killer, a warrior, a champion of war. And this little shepherd boy takes him down with a stone from a sling. We find that Jonathan takes note of this. Jonathan realizes that the glory of God and the power of God resting on David. And we find something interesting here in chapter number 18. The Bible says in verse number 1, and it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Don't you love it when you can find New Testament truths in the Old Testament? Because when I read that passage of Scripture, it reminds me a lot of another one. In James chapter number 2 and verse number 8, the Bible says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If we treated other folks as good as we treated ourselves, we'd save ourselves a lot of trouble and we'd live lives that are a lot more pleasing to God. Amen. We notice not only that he had a serious determination, but he had a selfless devotion. A selfless devotion. It says that he loved him as his own soul. And I find it interesting. Later on in this chapter, the Bible goes on and says, "And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more into his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle." Jonathan could tell that God was preparing David for something mighty.
Amen.
He knew that David could use what he had.
That's good.
And the Bible says that he stripped himself of that robe. Now, no doubt, the son of the king of Israel is not wearing your average, everyday Israeli soldier's garb. This was not something of little value that Jonathan decided to take off and to give to David. But it says that he stripped himself of his robe. He said he went down even to his girdle. He took all these things that he thought David could use, and he gave them to him. Gave them to him. A selfless devotion. There's nobody. The youngest of the sons of Jesse, the shepherd boy, he wasn't known among the people. He wasn't even really known by his own name at this point. He was just the boy who slew Goliath, the shepherd boy. And Jonathan said, "Take my coat, take my robe, take my armor, take my girdle." He said, "Even take my sword." You want to know what's going to make your life worth living as a Christian? If you're willing to say, "God, here it is, take it." Not, "God, here's my life on Sunday."
Yeah.
Not, "God, here's my life on Saturday. God, here's my life, except for when I'm at work. I don't want people to know I'm a Christian. I want to be able to act the way I want to at work." This was a selfless devotion. Jonathan, he realized, "Hey man, I realize this thing isn't about, it's not about me anymore. It's about Him. This is what God wants me to do."
Amen.
What is it that God is asking you to give up? What's your robe? What is the comfort that you rest in this morning that drapes over your shoulders that you're not willing to let go of for anything that God says, "You just give that to me"? And you go a little bit further and you give a little bit more. See, the problem with too many of Christians today not being Spirit-filled is not that we don't have all of God. Understand me, when you get saved, the Holy Ghost of God dwells in your heart. He indwells you. You have all of God when you get saved. It's how much of you does God have? How much of you does God have? What is it you're willing to lay on that altar of sacrifice for God? You want to make your life worth living? A selfless devotion. Jesus told His disciples in Luke chapter number 14. He said, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." He said, "You want me to use you? You want God to do something with you? Give everything up."
Amen.
Not only material things. Give up your own desires, your own inhibitions, your own wants. Even your own needs sometimes. Say, "God, here it is." I like in the 18th chapter of 1 Samuel, it says, "Even to his sword." I like how God does that. He says, "Even to his sword." Jonathan got down to the last thing. He said, "Lord, it's all I have left. Here it is." You will not believe the transformation in your life.
Amen.
When you get to that place. And you say, "God, it's all I have left. It's yours." A selfless devotion. We're going to look at the 19th chapter and I'll be done. We see Jonathan has serious determination and a selfless devotion. Verse number 19, I want you to see this. Or chapter number 19. "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and said, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself unto the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee. And what I see, that will I tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David, and saw his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee were very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and did rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood, to slay David without a cause? And listen to the lie that Saul tells him. And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Before that chapter ends, Saul, in rage and hatred for this man David, literally takes a javelin and hurls it at him. He throws this javelin at him. This is going to cause many a problems further on between Jonathan and between Saul. Between his own flesh and blood, his own father, it causes many things for Jonathan to become uncomfortable. He had a surrendered decision that he made. Chapter number 20. The Bible goes on to tell us a little bit further. Verse number 4. Then said Jonathan unto David, Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. He makes a covenant with Jonathan. David does. And Jonathan swears that he's going to protect David, that he's going to help him, that he's going to watch over him, that he's going to keep Saul away from him. So why would he do that? Because he made a decision. He made a surrendered decision to God. Listen to me. Here we have Jonathan again. He's getting nothing out of this deal. As a matter of fact, the same hatred that had stirred up in the heart of Saul, when the Bible says an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul and he hurled that javelin at him, he hurls that same javelin at his son, Jonathan. And Jesus, he told his disciples, he said, when you be hated, remember that the world hated me first. You want to make a decision this morning to stand up and to live for God? Let me tell you something. As sad as it is, and I wish it were not my testimony, I've been on both sides of that fence. And I've ran those bars, and I've did those drugs, and I've gone to those clubs, and I've lived in all the wickedness and all the nastiness that the world has to offer. And anybody can do that. Anybody can fill those shoes. But you want to make up your mind this morning, you're going to live for God and do something for God, it's going to take something. It's going to take something that they can't give you at Bible college.
Amen.
It's going to take something that they can't just give to you through a Sunday school lesson. It's going to take something from God.
Amen.
It's going to take a decision in your heart, a personal decision, that come hell or high water, whatever it might be that gets in your way, you're going to fight for the glory of God. You're going to fight for what's right. This took everything from Jonathan. He had no peace. He had no comfort. He had no refuge. But he knew he was where he needed to be with God. He was lied to. He was despised. He was rejected in his own house from his own father. But he said, I made a pact with David. I've made a decision. You want your life to be worth living this morning? Look at the life of Jonathan. Look at the life he lived. The serious determination that he had. The selfless devotion that he had. And the surrender decision that he made. God's looking for people. God's looking for people to live for Him, to serve Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him. And you make up your mind to do something great for God, He'll honor that. He'll honor that this morning. God needs people in America today who aren't going to conform to the standards of the world, who aren't just going to go with the flow, who aren't just going to condone the evil and the wickedness that surrounds us, but they're going to make a decision that your life is going to count for the glory of God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning for just one moment? I wonder if there'd be any people in here this morning. They say, preacher, that's what I want. That's what I want out of this life. I want it to count for God. I want it to mean something. I don't want to stand before Him ashamed. You say, God, there's been distractions. There's been things that have gotten my way. There's been obstacles. But God, I'm just going to keep on serving You. If that's you in here this morning, I invite you to come to the altar. I invite you to come up here and get a hold of God and say, God, no matter what comes, no matter what gets in my way, I'm going to live for You. I'm going to glorify You. I'm going to honor You. I'm going to do what You would have me to do. I wonder how many of us in here tonight, if you're like me, every now and then you got to realize that this thing ain't about you. It ain't about the preacher. It ain't about the singer. It ain't about you as an individual. It's about Jesus Christ. And if you want God to use you, you have to let go of your pride. Let go of that love of self that lurks in our hearts. A selfless devotion is required of us. God help us. I wonder if there be any among us in here this morning that want to make a decision for God and say, God, I want to serve You. God, I want to please You. God, I want You to have me where You want me to be, doing what You want me doing all the time. God, I want You to use me. There might be ones in here this morning, and you came through the doors of this church, and you know deep within the confines of your soul that there's something that isn't right, that there's something that's missing, and that if you were to die this very moment, if you were to breathe your final breath, that you would lift your eyes in hell. It's as simple as believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, having your sins paid for. Come to the cross of Calvary this morning. He says, come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a wonderful life living for Jesus. My friend, it's so much better than living for the world. It's so much better than trying to live to please people or to please your flesh. It's so much greater to have the joy of God in your heart. Won't you come to Jesus this morning? Would there be one among us, I wonder, in a crowd this size, that would raise their hand and say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I'm not saved. I need to get things right with God before it's eternally too late. Pray for me. I'm not going to single anybody out, but I do want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand? Would you be honest in here this morning and say, preacher, I'm not saved, but I need to be saved. I wonder if there'd be any among us that raise their hand and say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved, but I need to be saved. I wonder if there'd be any among us tonight, this morning rather, and say, preacher, I'm willing to step out of my seat and come to the altar. If you'll take a Bible and show me how I can be saved by the grace of God, I'll do that this morning. That's the greatest thing that could ever take place. And right now, I'm sure the devil's trying to tune me out. The devil's trying to get on your shoulder and tell you that you got too much pride, that you got too much fear, that you live too wicked, that you've sinned too much. But my friend, your sin has nothing on the good grace of God this morning. He said, they which are whole need not a physician, but they which are sick. This church this morning is not a hospital or a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners just like me. If you'll come to Jesus by faith, He'll save your soul this morning. Would you step out of your seat and come to the altar this morning if you need saved? Don't let the devil talk you out of it. You could die within moments of stepping outside of that door and you'd be in hell for eternity, separated from God. If you're in here and you need to be saved this morning, slip out of your seat.